Actually, we're in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Lord willing, we'll go through the whole chapter tonight. But as I was reading through here again, the common theme is suffering and taking it right. And it's just amazing to me. And I know I've had a lot of discussions with different people where, you know, we all struggle with handling adversity in a wicked world. You know, it's just a world where, you know, people aren't going to do right. But again, you know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So you can get angry at people that do you wrong. You don't have to always handle it with a soft answer. But the Bible does say a soft answer turneth away wrath. So sometimes if you've got somebody that's really irate, I mean, the thing that drives people nuts is just answering with a soft answer. I'll tell you one story before I get started. And here I was in... we were moving all my books to a new storage place, which was out back of somebody's house. And so I drove across this yard and backed in, and we unloaded the books. And about the third time coming in, I saw two guys standing out there, and I thought, well, I don't know, maybe it's the neighbor. Because I went up his driveway, went across his grass, and then turned in. Not very much. But he... I rolled down my window and I said, well, can I? And he said, no. I said, well, I just want it. No. And he just interrupted me each time. He says, I said, well, look, I'm sorry I upset you. No, you're not. I said, yes, I am sorry I upset you. I'm not sorry I drove across the grass, but I am sorry I upset you. He said, no, you're not. I said, I am. I truly am. Well, it went on for a few minutes like that, and he finally says, you know, I ought to just reach up there and rip you out of that truck. And not even I could help myself there. I went from a serious look to a smile. About like that. And he realized that probably wasn't going to be something he was going to be taking on. I mean, he was a small guy. He was the Hitler complex. Small, skinny. He probably couldn't even have gotten the door open. You know, but, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I went up and knocked on the door later on, and, you know, he didn't come to the door. I guess he realized I was out of the truck now. And I left him a note, and I said, if there's anything I can do, you know, here's my phone number. He said, you disrespected my property. Really? So anyway, you know, it happens, and, you know, you just learn how to deal with it. You can give a soft answer, you can be angry, but the thing is, you got to learn, and we've all got to learn how to handle these things because we're faced with them every day.
Amen.
And it's not going to get any better when we look in chapter 4. Because he's going to do it again to us. And it's Peter. You know, Peter, of all people, you know, you can imagine, here's Peter who rejected the Lord and went so far as to start cussing.
Yep. Amen.
And this is the guy that's writing to us and telling us, well, listen, if you suffer as a Christian, here's how you take it. You know, and here he was in a position where we don't know why he rejected the Lord. We'll usually assume that he was fearful, but I don't think so. I think he tried to take off that head of that servant, Malchus, and you think about it, he took his ear off. Now, if you have a sword, you don't take an ear off like this, because if you do, you're going to take the whole shoulder off. You take an ear off like this, swinging across, and then when that guy ducks, you're going to hit only the ear. He was going to take his head off. And then then Jesus says, put up the sword, and he puts the ear back on. And you can imagine Peter in his pride, he might have been just destroyed. And that's what we might see with Peter. And then when he goes up there, he's still in that state of being, you know, upset at what happened. And, you know him. Well, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Blankety blank, I don't. And, you know, we don't know what his heart's intent. I don't believe he was scared. I think he was mad. I do. And when you get mad, that's when you make mistakes.
Amen.
And that might be what we're seeing through here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, and you'll see that in the flesh a number of times through here, arm yourselves. Now, I didn't see that arm yourselves until today. arm yourselves. Boy, we're in gun-toting country. We like those words.
Yeah.
Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. But here you're arming yourself with a mindset. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So you're to arm yourself with the same mind. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So you have two choices there. You live to the lust of men or to the will of God. And the choice is very simple. It's that you either do what God wants you to do, or you allow man to control you and try to get you to do things you shouldn't do. You remember when when you see that thing in there about Jesus, he hath suffered for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected.
Amen.
Despised and rejected. When you look at your life, you may end up being despised and rejected by the world.
Right.
But that's okay. You're in good company there. That's how Jesus suffered. And maybe that's something we'll go through. When it says arm yourselves, well, look at Ephesians chapter 6. You know about the armor of God, but let's go ahead and look it up. He says arm yourselves. Ephesians 6, we'll start in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So there's you're arming yourself there. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So arm yourselves with this mind, he says. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You're to arm yourself with this mind. What mind is that? Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Bible says if you arm yourself with this mind, that mind is the mind of Christ. That mind is a mind of humility. What will stop you from taking the right actions most of the time in life is your pride. You get your pride hurt. Somebody says something and it just hurts you. It hurts you physically because your pride's hurt. He says, let this mind be in you. So he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That's how we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put on the armor of God. He said, let this mind be in you. He was despised and rejected. We shouldn't expect any less in our lives. Then he says that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Listen, we need to live not in the lust of the flesh, but in the will of God. Romans 8 talks about not living after the flesh. Romans 8 verse 12. Romans 8 verse 8 talks about not living in the flesh. I'll tell you what, turn over there to Romans because I think it's good by way of understanding how important this is. Romans chapter 8 about not living in the flesh. See, we're in this flesh, but yet again, we're not. We're two people in one.
Amen.
You know, you have the new man in you, and then he says, put on the new man. So, it's always a choice. So, when you look at Romans chapter 8, look at verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Amen.
If you're walking in the flesh, you can't please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Amen.
Spirit dwells in you, but we have to learn to submit to that Spirit. We have to learn to be controlled by God. And when I say controlled, every morning when you get up, you say, not my will, but thine be done. You ask God to take care of your life and to guide you and lead you and direct you. And He will do that. Go on to verse 3. Back there in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know what the world thinks? The world thinks you're crazy because you don't drink.
Amen.
You don't smoke. You don't cuss. And you come to church on Thursday night.
Amen.
I mean, that's what it says right there. He says, for the time past of our life will suffice. And he says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now look at verse 4 again. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There are people that are out there in the world and live like the devil, and they look at Christians and they'll speak evil of you because you're living right.
Amen.
What a crazy world we live in. Instead of extolling the virtues of righteous living, the devil wants to get in there and just mess everybody up. I know people that drink that look at me and they say, well, you know, I mean, I was even asked recently, a couple of months ago, well, you can drink, can't you? And I said, yes. And they were all drinking. And I looked at him, I said, but who'd want to?
Amen.
Who'd want to? I mean, they're all, you know, putting the wine down and, you know, whatever else. And I mean, you know, then another bottle and, you know, another bottle. I'm like, who would want to drink? But yet I'm looked at like, you know, you're crazy. I remember I told my dad 35 years ago, I said, I'm not going to drink. I got an accounting degree. So, you know, I mean, you're going to be in business. You got to drink. You know, you got to party. You got to, you know, have a social drink. And there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, he's thinking, well, I drink. I'm okay. Well, I've seen some things, not so much with him, but with others in the family that got out of hand.
Yeah, amen, brother.
And now we're 30 years past, and I'm still not drinking, and I'm the one that's the life of the party. Really? I mean, man, I just have a good time. I enjoy life. Why would I need to drink? We sometimes take videos of our gatherings. This is with Christian friends. We'll take a video and I'll always put under there, this is why we don't drink. Because we're already nuts. You know? Why would we need to do that? But yet the world looks at us and they speak evil of you because you don't partake, because the world in sin wants everybody around them living the same way. When you don't live that way and you're around them, you convict them and they don't like it. But now let's do the opposite end. Doesn't mean you're better than them. And it doesn't mean you can judge them and go, well, you're some type of witness. No. Maybe they need Christ.
Amen.
Maybe they need somebody to care. Maybe they need somebody to love them and show them why you don't do what they do.
Right.
But it's not something where you're condemning and thinking, well, they're the worst people in the world. No, my family's a good family. But I don't agree with what... I'm not going to drink. Boy, we didn't have a TV. We adopted our kids at 4 and 6. We didn't have a TV before that, and I don't think we had a TV for 10 years in the house. Until somebody bought me a subscription to satellite TV. Somebody I led to the Lord, I'm like, oh, shoot me in the head.
Really?
But I didn't have a TV, and my parents said, you're going to raise weird kids. You know what I did? I raised unusual kids. They were different. Yes, they were peculiar. They didn't know how to be mean girls. You know, there's a movie out, Mean Girls. Let's all teach our kids how to be mean girls. Let's teach them how to snarl and bite and stick up for themselves and fight and start the fight then, because they're the popular ones, because they're the ones that are portrayed on television as getting what they want. Then you wonder, why are my kids turning out that way? We didn't teach them that. We didn't show them that. No, the television did.
All right. Amen.
Then about 10 years later, my parents are just saying, man, you got some great kids. I'm trying to say, glory to God, glory to God.
Amen.
That doesn't work real well in the whole scheme of things, but I'm glory to God. And yeah, they thought the world of my kids because my kids were different. See, they weren't like the rest of the world because they weren't raised on television and they were raised in church, even the opposite. So look at verse 5. Speaking of those that speak evil of you, verse 5 says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Look at verse 7. You were singing about Beulah land. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 says the same thing. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. It says, be sober and watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, which we went through most of the chapter on the pronouns earlier in the week, says, therefore, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Amen.
You got to be sober. I mean, listen, it doesn't mean you can't have a good time.
Amen.
But when you come to spiritual things and you're trying to talk to people about spiritual thoughts, sometimes you got to get down to brass tacks and be pretty serious about it. Watch and be sober, he says. You go on to the next verse, verse 8. And then he says, and above all things. So now we've just talked about whatever. And then he says, above all things. You know, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 about charity. What does he say? The greatest of these is... Now look at what he says here in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. He says, have fervent charity. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you do a study on charity, charity is not just simply love. Charity is much more than that.
Amen.
He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says you've got to have charity. Go back to the previous verse, verse 12. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then what does he talk about in the next verse? Charity. He says, I show you in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31, I show you a more excellent way. And then verse 1 of chapter 13 talks about charity. Well, I'll tell you what. Verse 3 then, it says, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter, 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what?
Charity.
So why does the modern version change charity to love? Because they don't want you to understand what charity is. Charity is not just giving to an organization.
Right.
Charity is far superior to that.
Amen.
You can have love without charity, but you can't have charity without love.
Right.
So he talks about charity there. Now verse 9. He says in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the mystery of the manifold grace of God. I was trying to figure out why it didn't seem right. He says, stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what is this thing about stewardship? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We were just over there. But do you know the only time Paul used the word required is in the verse we're getting ready to look at? He is required one time in your Bible. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:1? He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The only time required is used in Paul's epistles is faithfulness. Some people say, what's the most important thing? I mean, is it charity like we looked at? Or is it giving? Is it church attendance? Is it this? And they'll name 50 different things. And I'll just look at them and say, no, the only thing required is faithfulness. So is it giving? Give faithfully. Church attendance? Attend faithfully.
Amen.
Is it whatever you name? It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So what is required? Faithfulness. Faithfulness covers every aspect of our lives.
Amen.
It's like this. You go up to your wife and you say, well, honey, I have been faithful all my days to you, but... Now, I'm not sure what's going to follow after that word, but whatever it is, you better be ready for the frying pan. You know? Because you haven't been faithful. If you can put anything after the word but in that sentence, you've not been faithful. I have been faithful, period. And that's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is not, well, you know, I love you and I know. You're dead meat, man. You're done. You better just get your credit card out and check into the hotel room because that's where you're going to end up tonight. Hey, as stewards, we need to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's hone in on that verse a little bit. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So you got some of these preachers that think they're big stuff. Who gave them the ability to speak? God. I write books. I've written a dozen books. I'm not a writer. I'm not a public speaker. Public speaking scares me to death. I had speech class. I was going to run out of the class. And then I got called to preach. Everything changed. Then I got up and preached one time in my own power in 1985. I remember the day. I remember where I was. I remember the message. It was a message I had already preached before. It was a good message. I had soul saved in that message. Not that night. Because I got up there to impress two people in the audience, and God says, you're on your own. I'm going to show you what it's like to not have my power. I've never experienced it since. I never want to experience it again because I want to give Him all the glory and realize that whether I'm able to do anything, it's because of the abilities that He gives.
Amen.
Let's look at the verses you're familiar with on glorying. He says, ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a lot said in 1 Corinthians 1 about giving glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we can start anywhere and go all the way through the end of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, why did God choose the preaching of the cross that to the world is foolishness? Because He gets all the glory when anything happens.
Amen.
Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after than the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, an interesting thing here. You know, it says the foolishness of preaching. You know what the modern version says? Like the NIV, it says the foolishness of what is preached. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing that I preach out of that Bible that's foolish.
Right.
the foolishness of what is preached? Do you know why you have different versions of the Bible? You have different versions because they come from two manuscripts. They come from the King James Bible comes from what's called the Received Text, and all the modern versions come from what's called the Alexandrian Text. This is a corrupt text, corrupted by man. This one is perfect from God. And that's where your King James Bible comes from. So when you have differences, the differences are because man's perverted the manuscript that's behind the version, and all of them pretty much say the same thing.
Amen.
So whenever they say, well, the foolishness of what is preached, well, I preach about Jesus Christ. Is that foolish?
No.
Is the preaching of the cross foolishness?
No.
Yeah. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. Okay?
To them that are
lost. But the cross itself is not foolishness.
Right.
I switched it on you. I'm sorry.
I did.
You got to be careful in church. You got to say what you mean and mean what you say.
Amen.
I don't ask hard questions, but sometimes I trip myself up. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So it's not foolishness, but unto the lost it is.
Right. Amen.
But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Right.
So he goes on, he says, look at verse 29, after he says all of this stuff, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
You know what you and I better do? We better glory in the Lord.
Right.
If God used you to do something, touch a life, you better glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Because he's the one that does it. He's the one that deserves all the honor and glory. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 12 now. He's changing streams here. He's going to go into another area. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. You remember the fiery darts in Ephesians 6:16. The fiery darts of the wicked. Well, here's your fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So when you're going through a fiery trial on this earth, you know the first thing you don't need to think? Well, I wonder what's going on. This is why we're here. We're not to be just going, you know, he says, think it not strange whenever you go through that fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. But look at verse 13. But rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
Now I struggled a little bit with that, when His glory is revealed. I was trying to figure out, what's he talking about there? Well, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, we'll turn there first, then we'll look over to passage in Romans 8. But he talks about His glory shall be revealed. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So the glory that shall be revealed is a personal thing. Peter says, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now go back to the verse we're looking at. Verse 13 of chapter 4. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's a personal. It's not when His glory is revealed when He comes back necessarily. That may be when it happens. But it's a personal thing. It's something in us. Now, I'll show you that. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. This is very important to get, because I didn't get it till today. So it's important that you guys get at least what I got. Romans chapter 8. Look at... Boy, you could go anywhere but 16, 17. Let's look at 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, the modern version changes that to us. But when you say that glory is going to be revealed in us, now, with that thought in mind, go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed," where's it going to be revealed? "In us. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Really? See, there you go again. It's tough. The last thing when somebody reproaches you, the last thing you think about might be, "Well, this makes me happy. It makes me want to jump on your head and stomp your face in the ground." I mean, you know, come on, we're honest.
Amen.
But you know, we ought to have a different mindset.
Amen.
If we want to truly be like Christ and have His glory revealed in us, which He promises to do, then happy are ye.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what y'all, you know, when something goes on, man, just put a smile on your face. You'd be surprised. You know, you put a smile, you got somebody that's up there just up in your grill giving you the up and down, and they're wrong. And you just, like, the guy's going to pull me out of the truck. Now, mine was just being a smart aleck. I got to admit that. It was. I mean, it's like, you know, I should just reach up there and pull you out of that truck. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm trying to be a Christian, a nice guy. I did you wrong. I disrespected your property. You know, this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you're stupid. You know, I disrespected your property. But then he says that, and I just smiled. But, you know, in reality, soft answer turneth away wrath. If you can do that, I mean, listen, it's a victory. And I'm not telling you I got it all figured out, because I go through the same trials as you do. But I wish I could get like this consistently.
Amen.
So if you reproach for the name of Christ, verse 14, if you reproach for the name of Christ, notice if you reproach for the name of Christ, why are you being reproached for the name of Christ? You're being reproached because you're doing right. And that's what we've got to start looking at. The problem is, I think we struggle with doing right, and then when somebody does us wrong, we want to fight back because we're just as guilty as they are. But think about the context. You're doing right, you're reproached because of the name of Christ. Happy are ye.
Amen.
At least we should be. And he goes on, he says, "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified."
Amen.
Now it goes and changes stream again, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" See, there's the contrast. Listen, they're not going to obey the gospel of God, but it needs to begin at us. We need to be able to take what the world has to dish out. And when you're living right, listen, we ought to be able to look at the adversity in the world and just, happy are ye. It's not an easy thing to do. And again, the problem is we bring our own baggage in, then something happens, we're really just reaping what we sow, we react in a bad way. But then even when we're right, we've got this habit of reacting the same way every time.
Oh yeah.
Pull back a little bit. Pray about it. Count to three.
Amen.
You know, you count to three before you speak, do you realize it would change most of your conversation? Because we spout.
Amen.
Just count to three. 1,001. Not just 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. I counted to three, Brother Stopper. It didn't work. 1, 2, 3. No, like 1,001. 1,002. 1,003. That might, you know. Or count to 1,003 by ones. 1, 2, 3, 4. You'd be dead before you get up there.
Amen.
So you look at this thing, and verses 18 and 19. He says, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator."
Amen.
You just commit it all to God. You commit it all to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "We may be counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God." Look at one more passage in Philippians chapter 3. I think Philippians 3 sort of summarizes the whole thing. Philippians chapter 3 is a prayer. And Paul talks about verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is under the law, blameless. He said those things he counted gain for him were actually loss for Christ. Verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." Paul prays and says that I may know Him, power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings. That's what we're talking about here. The fellowship of His sufferings. You go down there and you look at His suffering starting in the first verse of that chapter. "As Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." And that same mind is epitomized in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10.
Amen.
"That I may be that way." The fellowship of His sufferings. Lord willing, we'll finish up with chapter 5 tomorrow night. But we ought to look at these things and realize, look, this is a tough book, really, when you start considering what Peter is writing about taking wrong. But really, if we could learn how to take wrong better,
amen,
we'd be better Christians.
Amen.
We'd be stronger. We'd be a better witness. And again, I certainly... You know, I believe you should do that very thing if it's possible.
Amen.
But Paul says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible.
Right.
And sometimes you got to stand up for what's right versus what you'd like to do. But the problem, here's I think the bottom line. What is your first reaction? What is your normal reaction? And what is the reaction every time consistently? If it's consistently, you're flying off the handle, the problem's with you. If you sometimes handle it right, to me, that's somebody that's, you know, getting in tune with God. But if you're consistently handling it the same way, whether right or wrong, you're just a guilty person, probably. And we all do it.
Amen.
You know what it gets in our way? Our pride.
Amen.
You know, somebody says something, and it's like you want to defend yourself. Jesus didn't. He was silent. Sometimes we just need to be silent. Sometimes we need to be like David when Shimei cursed him and said, "Man, let him curse on. You don't need to go take his head off. I'm going to let God hear that. Maybe He'll bless me because of what He's doing to me." That's what the sufferings of Christ is. Let's try to live more like Him. It'll make a difference in your work. People ask you, "Man, what's different about you?" Calm down. Take a chill pill. All right, let's stand together. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Lord, we love You and we praise You and give You all the honor and glory for anything that's done in our lives. Lord, we desperately need to be more like You. We need to submit our wills to Thy will. We need to be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.
Amen.
All right, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to, maybe where you are, just pray about the matter. Pray about your life and your, and just whether God's dealing with you about anything. And of course, there's people at the altar. You can step out from where you are and come down here and pray. Ask God to help you to have the right type of attitude in a very wicked world. Because He'll do that. He'll help you. Pastor.